And Father, as we come before you this morning, with praise and glory in our hearts, Father, we're thankful for what you have done. And I ask, Father, now your anointing upon me, Father, as I attempt to bring the message today that you have given me. And I give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the people said, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Last week we began a study on the seven churches of Asia, and we talked about the apostolic church, which was Ephesus. Then we talked about the persecuted church, which was Smyrna. And then we concluded with the church, the worldly church, which was Pergamum. And we want to pick up today with the pagan church, Thyatira. Now, if you remember from last week, as we showed on the map, these churches were in Asia, and they were kind of in a circle almost as the way they started out, and several miles apart. But God had a particular message for each one of those churches, but that message applies to the people who are the church today. You know, a lot of people think that the church is the building, but the church is not the building. You empty the people out of that building, and that church could become an apartment building. In fact, years ago, in the Southern California District of the Assemblies of God, a lot of new churches were built, especially if they were larger churches. And there was always the question, if there's a financial problem, whatever, you know, what would we do with the building? So they built them so that each one of those churches could be, if that church failed and went under, it could be converted into an apartment building. So the church is not the building. But the church is each individual that attends that church. You are the church that God is speaking to here. And that's why we ask the question, which church are you in? Because you see, you might be in any one of these churches, no matter what particular building you are gathering together in. Some churches are all of like mind, the people in the church, or the congregation, which is the church, but they've gathered together in one place and they're in one accord, as the scripture tells us about in the book of Acts. But you'll find other places where you have a congregation of people gathered together, and you'll probably find all seven of these churches represented in that group. So we want to go on this morning with the rest of our study on these other churches. Thyatira, the pagan church, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And it says, unto the angel, let me just stop there a minute. Who is the angel? Was he talking about an angel that had wings, you know, and could fly around and whatever? No, he was talking to the pastor. And in many cases where you read where he was talking to the messenger. An angel can mean a messenger. And that's who the pastor is, and the pastor was that they were talking about. He was the messenger of that particular congregation, that particular physical location. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, and I'm going to stop there for just a moment. As we said last week, he had a few good things to say about most of these people, these congregations, but he also had some negative things to say about them. And here, he's saying, I know your works, the charity and the service that you've done, faith, patience, I know these things. But nevertheless, or notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That Jezebel spirit. And there's a Jezebel spirit out there in the world today. And we find it rearing up its head in various congregations sometimes. And sometimes you might have an entire congregation that has that Jezebel spirit, but more than likely it's going to be a few people within the congregation that become or have that Jezebel spirit and begin to bring these things up. And he said, because of this, he's given her time to repent. You know, that's one thing about the grace of God. When we do something wrong, he gives us some time to repent. Begins to deal with our heart. Do you ever do something wrong, and the minute you did it, God's Spirit begins to deal with you, and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Amen. I shouldn't have done that. And then you've been given that chance to repent, and it's up to you whether or not you repent. But God begins to speak to your heart, and he says, I have given her opportunity to repent. Let's go back to Jezebel. What was some of the things that Jezebel did? And of course, I know a lot of people, years ago especially, they used to, within the Pentecostal churches, taught a lot on what you wore and how you looked. You know, ladies, if you wore makeup, you were doomed. Men, if you wore certain things. I know some of them, if you wore a watch, some around like that still today, you were committing a sin. That was jewelry. All of these things that God could care less about whether or not you wear a watch. Ladies, I don't think he cares if you wear lipstick. C.M. Ward, that famous well-known preacher who preached for many years on the Revival Time broadcast, once said, when asked about this question, if the barn needs paint, and paint it. You know, well, if it's going to make you look a little better, but don't go to extremes. Well, some people think, well, that's the Jezebel spirit. But the Jezebel spirit wasn't the makeup that she applied or any of these things. It is the spirit that she had in her that came against the prophets of God and promoted the prophets of Baal. You see, she was into idolatry, and she was into a lot of things that were against what God had to say and God wanted people to do and how he wanted them to live. In fact, it says she killed the prophets. That's that Jezebel spirit. That's the spirit that wants to come into the church and destroy the church by putting some of these other things in there that will destroy the work that God is doing. But he says, I'm giving these people a chance to repent, but if they don't, I'm going to take some action. God doesn't just always sit around and say, well, you shouldn't do this, but if you go ahead and do it, that's nothing I'm going to do to you. No, he takes action. And I'm kind of glad he doesn't take action the way he did in the Old Testament. Because, boy, I tell you, I'd have a full-time job as a pastor just doing funerals probably. You know? Because there are a lot of people do things today that that God said don't do in the Old Testament, and he struck them dead. There's a few things they do today that God struck some of them dead in the early part of the New Testament. We want to think that we can fool God and that we can get by with things and do all sorts of things under the cloak of Christianity, but God knows everything that's going on. You may fool the people, but you're never going to fool God. He knows what's in the heart. And I bet a few people out there that on the surface seem to be good Christians, but they had that Jezebel spirit in them. And they were going against the things of God and doing their best to destroy the work of God. And God knew who it was. And he takes action. And he said, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. See, I know what's going on. And there's going to be a judgment day coming. What are you going to know? What are you going to find out? But he goes on to say, like I said, he had some good and some bad to say to each one of these groups of people. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. but that which ye already hold fast till I come. Hold fast. You know, we're going through some tough times today. Economically, things are tough. We all fight our battles every day. People get sicknesses upon them. Things that come into their life, we fight our battles. But he says, hold fast. Hold fast. Hang in there till he comes. And that's what we as Christians have to do. No matter what Satan throws against us, if we will hold fast to what God has placed in our hearts until he comes, he's got something for us then. Amen? Just hang in there. Hang in there. Goes on in verse 26 and says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He says, I got a reward for you if you hang in there. Now, I know there's a lot of people want their rewards right now. One preacher used to be on radio, and back in the 60s and 70s, and I don't know how long he was on, and I think he's still around. But one of his things that he always said, he says, I don't want my pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but I want it now with ice cream on top of it. He wanted his reward now. Well, let's face it, folks, that's not what God is saying in there. You're not necessarily going to get your reward now, because what reward you get now, you can't take with you. But he's got an eternal reward for you that's laid up for you if you'll just hang in there and be faithful till he comes. And then he will give you that reward, and no one can take it away from you. Right now, if you get a reward, somebody might come along and take it away from you too. People get some money sometimes, and people come and rob them of their money. Or where you invested your money may go belly up. There are people out there today that thought they had a lot of money in the bank and that they were set for life, and now they're finding themselves in dire straits because their investments went south. They haven't got it anymore. But the reward that God has for us is never going to fail. It's never going to fade away. But it's an eternal reward. Now, Thyatira was actually, like I said, in this portion of Asia, in the confines of Mysia and Ionia, and a little south of the river Lycus, and the northern extremity of the valley between Mount Tomlis and the southern ridge of Temnus. It was one of the many Macedonian colonies established in Asia Minor in the sequel of the destruction of the Persian Empire by Alexander. The waters of Thyatira are said to be so well adapted for dyeing that in no place can the scarlet cloth out of which fezes are made to be so brilliantly or so permanently dyed as here. So in the book of Acts, chapter 16, 14, we read about Lydia, the first convert of Paul at Philippi, is mentioned as a seller of purple fabrics from Thyatira. And the principal deity of this city was Apollo, and he was worshipped as the sun god under the surname of Teremnus, and it was no doubt introduced by the Macedonian colonists for the name of Macedonian. So that's kind of a little background of the city there. Their primary deity was Apollo, the sun god. So you see, as Christians in there, they were fighting a battle anyway, because Satan had a foothold in that area, and the general public, the general populace, worshiped the sun god Apollo. Then we want to go to the next church. The church is Sardis, the Protestant church, it says. Now, we think Protestant, we think the division. Well, you got Catholic, you got Protestant, you know. And if you recall, when the Catholic Church traces its history, they say all the way back to Peter. And then when Martin Luther came along and he nailed that thesis on the door, that began the Protestant Reformation. And so we kind of divide within Christianity, Catholic or Protestant. But this is not what it's particularly talking about here. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. But be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Ooh, he's saying, what you've been doing here is not perfect before God. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." He starts off to this particular church with a warning. I know your works. And that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're dead. There's a lot of dead churches out there today. You know, you go into one and the hardest thing about being in church is staying awake. Yeah. How many of you ever went to sleep in church? There's a couple of hands going up. Yeah. I remember one time we were at Reese's dad's church and he was putting on an illustrated message, and we looked out and our oldest daughter was not only sound asleep, but she was just shades shy of snoring. And we knew that in this message there was going to come a time that the lights were going to go out and he was going to illustrate this sound. And my wife was just waiting for the lights to go out and him to utter this wail. Especially my daughter then get awoken with the lights out and this wail going on. And she woke up just before that happened. But sometimes there is no move of God because it's dead. Aren't you glad we're not in a dead church?
Amen.
Amen. I don't have to throw songbooks at people who are asleep. I've never done that anyway, but a few times I've kind of felt like it. Throw shoes. He's, but you're dead. He said, remember what you've heard and received and hold fast and repent. Because if you don't, I'm going to come as a thief. And you won't know what hour I'm coming. You never know when the thief is coming. That's why Jesus also uses that illustration in the Gospels where he's talking to people about when he comes, he'll come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know when he's going to come. But he's coming. It's going to come a lot sooner than a lot of people expect. And they're hoping for it. There are some people out there hoping he keeps putting it off a lot longer because they want to have a little more time to have their fling and then repent. You know? And I've heard people say, well, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, I'll repent then. You might not have a chance on your deathbed, and your deathbed might come a whole lot sooner than you're expecting it to come. He goes on to say, though, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few people out of this congregation, this church, this body of Christ here that says there are a few have not defiled their garments. They'll walk with me because they're worthy. He goes on then to say, and he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, if you're an overcomer, your name is not going to be blotted out of the book of life. And I know there are people out there today that say, well, If you come down and you say the sinner's prayer, that God writes your name in that book of life and it's not going to ever be taken out of it, you're set for good then. It doesn't matter what you do. But that's not the way I understand God's word. Now, I know the Bible says that when you're a Christian, that no man can take you out of God's hand. And that's very true. No man can take you out of the hand of God. I don't care how hard they try. No man can take you out of the hand of God. Angels can't take you out of the hand of God. Satan cannot take you out of the hand of God. But we can do it. We can get up and say, I want to go have a good time and forget about all of these things. And our name be taken out of the book of life. And we do it willingly. It's not because somebody else does it for us. It's because we willingly do it. But if we're overcomers, our name is written in the book of life. And Jesus said, I'm going to confess you before my Father and before his angels. He's going to know who you are. You know, there's a lot of famous people out there, people with power. And do they know our names, those that are us that are seated in this congregation this morning? In all probability, there's not one of us here that some of these powerful people really know who we are. But Jesus said, if you're a child of God, you've confessed your sins, you've accepted what he did on the cross of Calvary, he has now confessed your name before his Father. And the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, knows who you are. The president may not know, the governor may not know, the mayor of this city may not know, but the God of the universe knows who you are. Because his son Jesus has confessed your name before him and said, he's one of mine. He's one of mine. I can see he looks down and he says, that Art Slaughter, he's one of mine. He runs the aisles once in a while. He's one of mine. Father. Yeah. Sardis is a city in Western Asia Minor, about 50 miles east of Smyrna. It was the fifth of the seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. This particular city was founded probably as early as the beginning of the Iron Age and located on an important commercial route running east and west through the rich kingdom of Lydia, of which it was the capital. It was also made wealthy by textile manufacturing and jewelry making. Here are said to have been minted the first coins under the opulence Croesus. Cyrus the Great overcame the city in 546 BC. Antiochus the Great did the same in 218 BC. Wealthy Sardis citizens took up with mystery cults, notably with that of Cybele. As a result of intensive archaeological investigation of Sardis, a synagogue was discovered three times larger than any synagogue preserved in Palestine, dating to the first half of the 3rd century. It is 400 feet long and 60 feet wide. The structure has been partially restored. And north of the synagogue lay a gymnasium complex consisting of a large court for athletic exercise and bath establishment. The monumental gate, entrance gate, two stories high, has now been completely restored. So you see, they had a lot of things going on there, but the primary thing was still, it was a pagan city. Then we go to the missionary church, Philadelphia. I have a friend in California that pastors a church, and his church name is Pentecostal Church of Philadelphia. And it's in Coachella, California now. So that kind of throws people when you say the Pentecostal Church of Philadelphia. And I remember one time we were going to have one of our rallies there, and we put our advertisement in, and we called it the Pentecostal Church of Philadelphia. You know, the Church of Brotherly Love is a lot of people refer to this particular church. In Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and no man and shutteth and no man openeth. Again, here's what good he has to say. He says, I know thy works, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For behold, thou hast little strength, and hath kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before my feet, and to know that I am have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Interesting about the church in Philadelphia. He didn't have anything negative to say. He said, I know your works. I know that you set before me an open door. He saw also, he says, thou hast little strength, but you've kept my word. You know, we don't have to be somebody powerful to keep God's word. If we keep it in our heart, we're keeping God's word. And he says, even though there are those that are of the synagogue of Satan, and they do lie, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. People who are of, as he says here, the synagogue of Satan, know who Christians are. The devil knows who Christians are, and those that are following the things of Satan know who Christians are, and they know how good a Christian you are. Because there's conflict arises there sometimes. And they say, whoop, back off. This one's a good Christian here. And this one over here, well, this one here is kind of a wishy-washy one, you know, and so on. They know what's going on. But he says, you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. That's what we want to do today as Christians. As individual people of the church, keep God's name. Do that which is right. Let no man say anything bad about you as far as when it comes to the things of God. Now let's face it, I know that you can find people that no matter what you have done, they'd find something bad to say about you. You know, they'd find something bad to say if you lived as good a life as Jesus himself lived. They'd find some fault with you. They'd find fault with Jesus, I'm sure, too. After all, in the New Testament, there were folks who found fault with Jesus. Well, he healed on the Sabbath. Picky little things, you know. So some people are going to find fault with you no matter what. But he's saying, hang in there. Do my work. Live for me. Goes on then. Closing this on the church of Philadelphia, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to be that church that God finds no fault with, that is doing the things of God, that is accomplishing what God has sent for us to do. Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, was a city in Lydia of Asia Minor, again containing one of the seven churches, as I mentioned. It was built by Attalus II Philadelphus, whose name it bore. It was situated on the lower slopes of the Timolus, about 28 miles southwest of Sardis and 100 miles west of Smyrna. Its elevation is 952 feet above the sea. It was a Roman town until A.D. 1379. It fell after persistent resistance at the hand of the Turks. It has been several times almost destroyed by earthquakes. Its name now is Alesiar, City of God. Today, all that one can see there dating to the Christian history of the city are the sections of the Byzantine wall and a couple of brick pillars of the Church of St. John dating to the 11th century. The town is an unimportant place of 15,000 to 20,000 people. But he had a church there that went forth, that kept the faith, that did the things that God spoke to them to do. You know what? God is not requiring of any of you anything he doesn't speak to you to do. He's not requiring of you more than he's given you ability to do. He's saying, just keep the faith. Keep my word. Let it be in your heart. That's all I'm asking of you. And do what I've asked you to do. And if he calls us to do something, he's going to make a way for us to do it. I'm going to go on to the next church, the last church that we talk about here, the apostate church, Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he starts off with nothing good to say about them. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, you're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And we've talked about before that when you're talking about being poor, there's a difference between being poor in dollar bills, finance, and being poor in the things of God. We can be rich in the things of God and maybe not have a lot of wealth as far as the world is concerned. But we want to be rich in the things of God. And he's saying, you know, I want you to be rich in the things of God. I want you to have what I have for you. He said, I want you to be clothed. I want you to be rich. I want you to have that white raiment. I want you to buy gold and be tried in the fire. But you aren't any of these things. In fact, basically what he's saying here to the church in Laodicea, when he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, in another translation it says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. If you put something in your mouth that's disgusting, what do? You spit it out. Sometimes it gags and you vomit it out. And that's what he had to say about it. You just sicken me. It sickens me what you're doing. And unfortunately, I think God's looking down today upon many people who call themselves Christians. And he's sickened by what's going on. I'm sure he's sickened by what's happening in some of these major old line denominations today. When they are standing and saying the Word of God doesn't mean what we said it said before, it means something different now. And we want to cast these things out and we'll do the things that God says was an abomination. And that's happening in some of them. Things that God said is an abomination is now an accepted practice. In those particular congregations. And I applaud the people of those congregations that have the fortitude to stand up and say, this is wrong and I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm going to go worship someplace else because I want to do what God said and what God said is right. But there are many who will sit there and just let it rock along. He said, you've done some disgusting things here.
says, you have nothing except that you're wretched, miserable, and poor. You're blind and naked. But he has some words of hope even for those folks. He says, because behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me at my throne. Even also as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But I'm standing at the door. Even if you've done all these wretched things, I'm standing at the door. And if you'll just open the door and let me in, I'll come into you. I can forgive you of your sin. I can wash away all those things that you've done that have been an abomination if you'll let me. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people today that don't want God to wash away their sins. They don't want the abominations to be taken out of their life because they are so wrapped up in them and think that it's the thing to do and that they're having such a good time. I know some people that did certain things in the past, and that's because they were having fun and they wanted to have fun, and today their life is miserable. And I ask the question, are they still having fun? Because that's the way they started eggs out to be, because it was fun. You know what? I've always had my fun in the house of God. I've enjoyed life in the house of God. I've enjoyed being a part of various congregations, various churches that worshiped God. That's how I enjoyed my life. I told you before, I think, that when Mary and I were dating, we met in church, our dates were in church, we got married in church, and we've been in church ever since. You know? And that's been what's an important part of our life. And when you make the things of God the important part of your life, you'll live a better life. Hallelujah. You know, Laodicea was one of several cities named Laodicea in Syria in Asia Minor, but it's the only one mentioned in Scripture, and namely the one situated in the confines of the Phrygia and Lydia on the banks of the Lycus, about 90 miles east of Ephesus, not far from Colossae. And it's been called a number of other names. It was named Laodicea in the honor of Laodice, the wife of Antiochus II, in 261 to 246 B.C., who rebuilt it. It was destroyed by an earthquake in A.D. 66 or possibly earlier and rebuilt by Marcus Aurelius. It was the seat of the Christian church mentioned in Colossians 2:1, 4:13, 15:16, or in verses 15 and 16. Also the one mentioned in Revelations 1:11. It's now a heap of ruins, called by the Turks, and I can't pronounce that name in Turkish, but means the old castle. It's an old pile of rocks anymore. The Laodicean condition describes a spiritual lukewarmness, a worldliness that will prevail in the professing Church of Christ at the end of the age. It was rich, cultured, religiously ritualistic. This church will have become so self-satisfied and worldly as to have ostracized Christ completely. He is represented prophetically as standing on the outside knocking for admission. That's what's going on in the Laodicean church. Those people that have that Laodicean spirit today got all these things going on, but Jesus is standing on the outside. The story is told of the man who wasn't dressed too well, and is told several different ways. Some of them he's not dressed too well, others other things, but he goes into church, this nice, beautiful church, and he's kind of met at the door, and he doesn't meet their standards. So he's escorted basically back outside. He goes down the road, calling out to God, why? Sorrowful of heart. Why won't they let me in the church? Why won't I let you in the church? And God speaks back to him and says, don't worry about it. They won't let me in either. And I have to say, folks, there's some congregations out there that they won't let God in either. They'll let a lot of things in, but Jesus, you take a back seat. You stand on the outside. If we need you, we'll call you. And that's the way a lot of people are about Christianity today, about the things of God. We'll call you when we need you. You ever go apply for a job, you know, and they kind of tell you as you're ushered out the door, well, if we need you, we'll call you. You know? Yeah. And anymore, you hope they ran your resume through the shredder then, if they were going to do that, so that all that important information doesn't get out. But then you never hear anymore from them. Well, there's churches out there that are like that. God will call you if we need you. And he hasn't heard from some of them in a long, long time. He's not forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who he is. Which church do you find yourself in? Don't say, well, I go to the first church of the whatever in such and such city. No, I'm not talking about that. In some cases, it's that way. But basically, as we've said, you're the church. What church are you really in? And Father, today as we come before you, Father, I pray that if there are any that have listened to this message today, and Father, they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, Father, to salvation. And Father, they've listened to what you said about these various churches, Father, and they've examined their heart and they've discovered what church they're a part of. But they want to be a part of the church of the living God, the one that Jesus established, the one that he says, if you be a part of me, I'll be a part of you. They want to be of the church of God that is dwelling in their life, Father. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts today. And Father, also, maybe there are some that are listening to me today, Father, that have a need in their life spiritually. And maybe there's some things that are bothering them spiritually. I just pray, Father, that they would find time and a way, Father, to kneel before you wherever they're at, Father, and bring that problem to you and let you begin to move in their heart and life. And Father, I ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.